oversight is always important. And God has not left us without guidance for that. In the Old Testament, He had that oversight. We see oversight every day. So it's nothing uncommon for us to see that in a local church, God has oversight. And in the beginning, when Christians in Pentecost, they had oversight, but it was in the form of the apostles and the apostles teaching and them being present. And like last time, we looked at that in Acts 2:42, and then there was collection and needs being met in 4:35, and they had oversight there. And then also seven men were needed to serve women Christians and the need that they had for service in Acts chapter 6. And the apostles were there for oversight. Now, when we looked in the A2, apostles are going to be gone. So what happens? Well, God has left us those instructions for oversight, a local church. And can we have confidence in those instructions? And we looked at 1 Corinthians 4:1, me and the apostles wrote that. And in 4:17, he was teaching the same thing in each of the churches that he had visited, and it was in Christ teaching. And again, now on your lesson, but in 7:17, the same idea, that he's teaching the same thing in all the churches that he visits. And in that one, he was as the Lord wanted, the same idea of in Christ, as the Lord has said. And in that last one, in number 2, 14, 37, and 38, here is some instruction that he has left the local church on assemblies and how to conduct ourselves in assemblies. And not to mention the idea that the things that, the written word that he had left in 1 Corinthians 14, that the things that he writes are truly authoritative from God, and they are the commandments of the Lord. And that's, you would expect that from one who is inspired of God, led by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we have today. We have those words of God before us. Now, in the leadership oversight of a local church, he has left some qualifications for individuals, men, to be that oversight of a local church. And as we can see, they're known by six different names, a little difference in nuance on each one, but it's all the same group of people in those qualifications. So we can look at Acts chapter 20 and look here what Paul wrote. And in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul wrote some words. And these words were to this group of elders who were in the church in Ephesus, that local church. And what were those instructions for that? And how do we know that elders and pastors, shepherds, same group of people, which you can see on your lesson. So in Acts 20, verse 17, we read that Okay. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, the real key verse is in 28 where it's saying, okay, that there is exact correlation, exact individuals, just looked at from a little different point of view, for the men who would be oversight, have oversight of a local church in these days, and also to the end of time. Now, in verse 28, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." So in this one scripture here, we can see there's a reference to shepherds and flock. Shepherd, overseers, which are bishops. You look in the, your side column, your center column reference, if you have that type of Bible, it's referenced there. And so you can see that there's a correlation there, an exactness on the idea of who is being talked about. There's an interesting too, I want to branch off now, and this is Paul, and some things he's saying. And beginning in this chapter, he's going into some detail on his insight about the leadership that he has and the oversight that he had practiced some. And then also he's relating those ideas of how to have oversight and attitudes of oversight that one can have for elders and overseers and shepherds. Now, what's interesting about that is when we go back in his attitude in verse 19, 20 and 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Well, his attitude in dealing with local church and members of the Lord's body is serving them, serving the Lord. And isn't that what he's relating to these bishops, these shepherds here? Serving the Lord. You're serving the people. You're serving the Lord. And in his attitude in serving the Lord, he had a few words here: humility, tears, and trials. So in spite of those difficulties you're going to have, trials and disappointments and persecutions, trials, that you need to serve the Lord. And that's what Paul, the true example, the Apostle Paul, true example that he was relating to these group of men and their oversight and their dealing with the people of God. So that's a good attitude to have, and he's certainly conveying that to them in writing and in person. In verse 20, another point, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Well, shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. What does that connote to your mind? That in his talking and his preaching and his teaching, he's conveying the idea that I'm not going to do things to be people pleasers. I'm going to tell people what they need to hear. And that's salvation. Who is Christ? Who is the one who resurrected for them? Who died for them? And he does that, and he calls that profitable. Profitable. So when you don't shrink back, that's pleasing to God and pleasing to Paul. And he's relating that to this group of elders here, oversight, here in Ephesus. Now, profitable for what? What's the profit to an individual if you do what's right in God's eyes? Yes, that's right. Okay? And let's remember that, and that's the goal, okay, of him and what he's conveying to this oversight here. In verse 21, he's solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, he's solemnly testifying. He's talking to them earnestly. But what's that next part mean? Jews and Greeks. What is that?
He was not impartial.
And Jesus said so much himself that when salvation is concerned, when eternity is concerned, when the things that please God are concerned, impartiality should not be a consideration. Because it's wrong. It is wrong. And that's how the Apostle Paul is again relating to this oversight here in Ephesus. That when you deal, especially in this case, in those days, with Gentiles and Jews. But the same thing can apply today, correct? Male or female, social status, income status, race, type of language you speak, all those sort of things. They're all created. We are all created in the image of God. And again, we all need salvation in Christ. So he's relating to these elders that when they lead the flock that they would be shepherding over, that flock is going to have a lot of different people in it. And those people need to be treated impartially, fairly, all created in the image of God. And, of course, that extends to the idea of who you talk to be in Christ in their lives eventually, be baptized and name Christ. And the same thing applies there also. Don't be impartial on that. Again, God's watching, God knows, and the apostle here is teaching that lesson to them. The next one I was looking at is verse 24. And again, the apostle Paul talking to these elders here. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of the God. Now, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Well, is that sacrificial words? Is it things of priority in his life? Does he value something greater than himself? He does, doesn't he? Okay, and he's conveying that also to this leadership here, that the message is more important than the messenger. Sacrifice when you're in bonds or afflictions. And that's what he's conveying to them to think about as they lead the flock here in Ephesus. Think about that. Think about there's a higher goal and a higher message that you need to deliver and to maintain among your flock. Okay? In verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And, of course, we've just heard the idea of shrinking back and teaching what they need to have. But an interesting word here, the whole purpose, and in some version has the idea of counsel of God. Well, when you think someone counsels you and talks to you, now, I was only sent to the office a few times in school, okay, but it hurt, all right? But there's different types of counseling. But counseling is the idea of advice, isn't it? Instruction. And the counsel of God, he didn't shrink back from that, did he? And exposing the mind of God, the counseling, the wisdom, all those things that are good for you. He didn't shrink back from that. And again, that's what he's conveying to this oversight here in Ephesus. And those are things to consider. All right? And to live by. And in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And we just talked about that in verse 28. And it's interesting, he says, "Be on guard." He starts that off. Well, be on guard against what? Saboteurs, yes, okay. And those people who would, and we'll see in a verse or two, that be on guard from false teaching. Be on guard against those things that would draw people away from in Christ relationship. So those are things that, again, the leadership here was being told by the Apostle Paul. And now, in verse, 29 and 30, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Well, you got to not shrink back, and you got to teach the truth. You got to have the counsel of God, the instruction of God. But you know what? Some people want to disrupt that. They want to pervert the Word of God, to change the Word of God, to have untruths mixed in with it. And here he's warning that, you elders, you oversight, you be aware that even among yourselves that can occur. And I guess the point I wanted to make here is that, "And from among your own selves, men will arise, whipping, beating, dragging off people to draw away, make disciples out of them." It doesn't say that, does it? It says speaking perverse things to draw them away. Teaching words persuade people. and prayerfully actions, good actions come out of that. So be on guard, you leadership, about people will say things to draw people away. And again, it's not with a physical confrontation and that sort of thing. So be aware of that. And again, that's reflected in the teaching. Okay? And you combat that with teaching also. And that's what they were instructed to do and be aware of that happened even among themselves. Even among themselves. And so that's how important teaching is. Let's see, what's my next one? In verse 31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Well, admonish is to warn. So with them for some amount of time, okay, bring to their remembrance. Well, we do things and remember, don't we? Okay, well, that's only written on the Lord's table. Remember that. But we also need to remember, okay, all the words, don't we? Those words of instruction. Now, again, what he's relating to the oversight here, and all of us, really, all of us, had to be aware of that. And that requires teaching and memory and the definition of our time. Now, and in verse, I'm on verse 32. In 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Well, at the end of these struggles, and to motivate you to do, stay on course, here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep in view of the inheritance you're going to have. Keep that hope being a capital H-O-P-E. To have that to be truly realized, if you stay the course, run through the adversities of life, the trials, accusations, whatever it is, but you need to stay true to the course. Because Jesus stayed true to the course, didn't he? Okay? Why can't we? So those are things he's conveying to this leadership here, the Apostle Paul. And good instruction for us. Now, again, in those verses deal with shepherd and overseer and the same individuals. That's what I'm talking about, the attitude of the Apostle Paul, these words inspired by God, okay, reflecting the attitudes that he has and he wants to convey to this leadership and aided leadership for all time. Now, the other verse we have is 1 Peter 5:1. And same idea here. In 1 Peter 5:1, that again, Apostle Peter now, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, has some additional instructions. Talking about the same group of people. And I'll just read these verses, 1 through 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd, pastor, shepherd, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. What do overseers do? Oversee things. Okay. And not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock, through verse 3. Now, we just talked about the Apostle Paul over to the Ephesians. Well, here is Peter also talking to a group of elders. And what are some of the instructions here, that attitudes he has and that sort of thing? Well, in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Well, you elders, you members of oversight, how do you perform your duties? How do you deal with a local flock, local congregation? Well, do you do it with compulsion, or should you do it voluntarily? Well, the instructions here are voluntarily, isn't it? Okay? And again, with words. So there's the method instructed by God through the Apostle Peter how to provide that overshift and exercise that oversight. So something to think about and for the oversight in each local church from God. Now, in verse 2, we also have another point that according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Well, apparently people want to make a business. People want to gain wealth. And apparently that wasn't a problem. Okay. I guess it's a problem all ages, isn't it? Okay. But you want to do it somewhat dishonestly, then I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to preach God, but I'm doing it. The real motive is to gain wealth. And may it never be. May it never be. And but with eagerness. Well, eagerness is the idea that you've got to have an attitude within you that you want to be eager to save souls. And that's the issue. That's the aim and purpose of you elders, you oversight. You want to work with souls. You want to work with saving people. And Rocky said last time, keep the saved saved. And so those sort of things are a paramount issue, okay, to save souls and the aim and purpose of local oversight. Noble? Yes. God ordained? Yes. Okay. And from the Apostle Peter, this time, saying that voluntary leadership. Yeah, through persuasion. Now, in verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Again, the idea of flock, shepherd, pastor. And what do you get from verse 3? Lording over those allotted to charge. Is that the way the oversight is to execute their duties? Be the boss? Be the dictator? No. That's not the way it's to be. You do that, okay, of course we saw a while ago, voluntarily, but the idea here is being examples to the flock, being examples of the one that you oversee. And how does that manifest itself? How does examples to the flock manifest itself in a leadership position, in an oversight position?
Either point and expect people to do things, or you can let people see you doing the things that need to get done.
That's correct. The example of seeing things, your attitude towards things. There's hypocrisy in there into it. That can ruin an example, can it? Okay? Can doing things contrary to what you teach? Don't do what I say, do what I teach. Or what is it? Okay? Do what I do. And those sort of things are examples in life, too, aren't they? Examples in life. When I worked, somewhat on the point, some people would not teach and instruct and inform the ones who worked under them to take my job, or their job. They wanted to hide their job from the people that worked closest with them, so they couldn't get their job. Well, I didn't deal it that way, okay? Because I'm glad to teach someone else there when I'm gone one day. And guess what? You do leave one day, okay, one reason or another. So those sort of things in leadership is to help others by example, okay, to know what to do, okay, and how to act. And it's so good when you're in a leadership position to be the example that you are, okay, and not to boast about it, but God knows that you're being what you can be, or being all you can be. And so, any other point that being an example can really help in oversight, can help in leadership, maybe examples you've had? I don't know. But it's certainly something that's commendable, and God wants it. The Apostle Peter talked about that. Is there another place that talks about a good example can maybe change someone? Yes. Okay. So the example carries a lot of weight. Now, should we only be examples when we're trying to lead someone to Christ or whatever? Well, that's good. But it still takes some words and teaching, doesn't it? Okay. Yes, sir.
Someone over here mentioned, I'm not sure who it was, but they mentioned Timothy. He was given a lot of the same instruction. Timothy was told not only was he to teach, but he was to show himself an example of those who believe. Mm-hmm. I think that both of those things are not only for leadership positions, but that's what we're supposed to do.
Yes.
We are supposed to teach people to do our job.
That's right. And especially what we're teaching. We're not talking here, you know, how to construct a building or to do some work, okay? We're talking here eternity. We're talking those things that will please God or not. And if we say we're in Christ, if we say we want to do what's right and good, then we need to be the examples that we should in this building and outside of this building. Okay? Because, again, we've committed to that.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
You know, and so to be an example, it also is if they are exhorting and using the word, into the word, using that instead of them, I'm the elder and this is what I think and this is what we've decided and those kind of things, that's all good, but they should base it on the word of God that Paul said, I commend you to that.
I mentioned again in this course of the next day or two, or next lesson or two, that oversight, those in oversight in a local church, as well as the apostles, they were not the originators of the Word of God, were they? They're messengers, aren't they? Ambassadors of God. So the authority does not rest in oversight local. Not rushing the apostles, but we're just executing, okay, working with the authority granted only from heaven, only through God. So, and sometimes you get decrees, all right, that are not Bible-based or not following the Word, and that's what we don't want to have authority of ourselves, okay, or a group of men. So that idea of local oversight is an important position. And as you can see, and we'll get down to that it's positions of difficulty. It's positions of also executing the will of God and living in that will of God. So it's a position that the support of eldership is valued, okay, especially with the hard situations among families and brethren. And we dealt with the elders and presbytery and bishops and overseers and pastors and shepherds. Not new to y'all. if one was going to be a pastor or a shepherd, what does it take? Imagine a shepherd out in the field with sheep, okay? Or David out in the field with his sheep. What do you need to have as an attitude with those sheep? Okay, from the sheep's point of view, to have trust, okay, in your direction. What your help, protection, okay, those sort of things. And again, I don't know the mind of sheep, all right? But the point is you're trying to get the sheep to understand that you're here for their good. They're good. All right? Whether it's food, nourishment, it's those things that'll keep them alive, okay? Protection from wolves, okay? Those who would put them on another path. So the idea of pastor and shepherd connotes that idea with it. When you deal with elders and presbytery, that word, that person, okay? A group of men. Well, it has the idea that there's some age involved or some maturity involved, some exposure to incidents, okay, and issues. And as you get older, things come back to you. You're in a situation, well, let's don't do that, okay? Let's be cautious at this point. I don't know if I can relate this. A younger person may click on a lot of websites, just click away, all right? And they never had any virus protection. It's going to catch them. It's going to catch them, okay? But wisdom, hopefully, would be through one who has been through a virus problem and lost all their data, or to pay a ransom or something, okay? They've gained some wisdom, haven't they? If you've been through that, okay? Or credit card stolen or whatever it is, all right? You gain some wisdom. And it could be age-related, it may not, but the idea of being cautious, aware of things, is something to be consider, and again, and to be warned about that. So age can bring that to you. It's just like sometimes if you're a young couple having problems, well, do you talk to another young couple with problems? Is that going to help you? Will that speed up the help and the recovery? Well, you may want to talk to people who have either been through it, or older people who have established a marriage or relationship, whatever it is, that seems to be successful. Why not? If business works the same way, doesn't it? And don't talk to losers, okay? You talk to one who's lost and come back. You don't talk to a loser and then sorry for himself. Same idea if you want to get into business. So, same idea there. And age can provide some of that. And again, in some situations, bishop and overseer, there can be the idea that there is some supervision involved. There's some nuts and bolts things that need to be done, some overseeing to be done. And it's and again, all these attributes, okay, character points, okay, can be infused into the advice and actions and those sort of things that we can be given one to another. Now, point four, and we probably all know this, if we say that we're going to deal with this oversight, that we need to, and we're guided by Scripture, Holy Scripture, and that the apostles, we trust the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, and we trust the other two apostles that wrote the New Testament, and we trust that, you know, the four prophets also that helped write the New Testament, 4 and 4, that they can provide, okay, they can provide Scripture as a pattern for us, sound doctrine. And a sound doctrine is plurality of this eldership, pastorship, okay, presbytership, all right, whatever you want to say, okay, it's there in Scripture. And who are we to change that? So that's why you see in Scripture, in multiple cases, all the cases, okay, in plurality of this elders, pastors, okay, you see them in a plurality as they provide oversight for the flock that they're among. So in those verses, Acts 14, Acts 15, 4, Acts 20, 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, Titus 1, 5, and James 5, 14. Why does the world just choose one pastor for their local church? Yes, sir.
One of the difficulties is trying to help people see that the word pastor translated that way only occurs once in the New Testament. People don't understand that that is the exact same word that is used in verb form in the other two places. Mm-hmm. When you help people connect the dots on that, the hope is that they'll be able to see that this is one position. But that is not often taught. So the functionality of why does that happen, sometimes it's ignorance. But it's not always ignorance. Sometimes it's intentional.
In my reading, I can see that they see it in Scripture. They see it when it's brought before them. But you choose that that's not authoritative. and we've done it this other way, so we're going to continue. It works for us. All right? Of course, the way that works for us may not be the way that works from God's point of view. And we can see various examples, many examples in the Old Testament of that. They wanted one way and God wanted another. So, this idea of plurality of elders. Now, I know in business, sometimes you don't want oversight by committee. It's sometimes a confusing point. But I can tell you here that, you're laughing, Jeremy. All right? But I can tell you that what I've seen with the elders here, it is a give and take. It is a unified effort. It's the ability to reason one with another, okay? And no huff and puffs and walkouts and that kind of thing. So those are things that are commendable, okay? And with the group here. And attitudes is always part of it, isn't it? Okay? And again, like Paul was saying, you look to the greater effort, the message. You look to the greater good. And you know what? You get small in reference to that. Okay? When you talk about someone's eternity. So those are things that are considered by the local. Yes, sir. It's interesting. I forget the exact topic, but even Steve has mentioned that he was talking to someone of authority one time, and of another denomination or a denomination, and they said, "Yeah, I know that's what they did back there in that first century, but you know that was a dog eat dog time, all right." And so we're more modern than that. Okay, we're more civilized. We're more advanced. We know more. Okay? Sound like the Gnostics. All right? So, and they don't know more than what God has revealed. And that's what they need to live in. Again, each of us here have committed ourselves to this doctrine, this teaching, this faith. And if we've committed to it, we need to live by it. Okay? Teach it to others. Now, if we deal with the next point, in number 5, oversight limited to the local congregation. And again, those two verses that we deal in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5 says among which. So that seems to indicate, okay, that to shepherd a flock, to know about people in this local church, you know, you really got to be among them, amongst them. That follows, doesn't it? Okay? How can you know what's going on if you're remote? And to have an eldership somewhere who's never met these other people at all oversee that work, okay? It seems to God to be contrary to what's written in 1 Peter 5 and Acts chapter 20. So the idea of being among, okay, can you imagine a shepherd with his flock? Imagine poor David and his flock. Okay? He never sees them. Or he sees them once a month or once a year. Or hears about them. Is that shepherding? No. Okay? How can you protect and know and problems? Yes, sir.
How are they going to know his voice if he's not with them?
That's a good point. Just like animals you have, sheep and dogs and pets, they know your voice, don't they? And children too, all right? But still, those sort of things, how can you do that if you're remote and away? So it's an interesting thing to see how one can change you know, the scope of work, the jurisdiction, the things that you have oversight over. How can you change that arbitrarily, okay, and against what's been written in Scripture? And that among which is very important, occurs in two places. Now, and you can take among and do a word search, and you see that it pretty well goes the same way also, okay, throughout the Scriptures and other applications. Now, in the next part, number 6, and we won't go into all the 15 or 16 qualifications of these men we've been talking about this morning, this afternoon, but it is to say that the character of these individuals is what's important, that these are character qualifications. These are things that reflect their values, what's deep inside of them. They don't have arbitrary values. They make up for the situation. And so these are things that you want in leadership, to oversight, to have. That's part of the grain of them, these sort of things, okay, that you see in these qualifications. Whether it's in the families that they raise, and how do they respond to you and your character? Are the children rebellious? Are they full of dissipation? Okay. Does that reflect a leadership on your part? May or may not. But the point is, the qualification is, these people have not, the children should not be that way. They should be respectful. They shouldn't be wild, riotous. A character point in the leadership of a group, and a lot of people dwell on it, is the idea of a wife, okay? Husband and one wife, okay? And again, we've all, I think, come to understand that that's a one-woman man. In other words, you're not a womanizer. You don't deal with those things that affect your marriage, that you're true and blue to the commitment that you made, to the truth that you said to her or him. Okay? In this case, it's a her. But those sort of things are important to God in character. So as you look at these other points, let's say, well, let me go back to the idea that if he's working with someone, and in the business that you're in, one of the qualifications deals with the idea of how do they view you? How do they view you at that business? Okay? In your work. So there's, and again, the other points involved. So those are all things that are character qualifications. And why shouldn't you have good character if you're going to be a leader, be an example? Why should you not have problems with that? Okay, and these are some things that God has written down, okay, and preserved for us to have leadership, oversight of a local congregation. And we'll start on the work of elders next time, number 7. Appreciate y'all.